Well, as I said a few moments ago, we are wrapping up our Faith on Film series for this year with the movie The Sandlot. And what I need to know is, how many of you have not seen The Sandlot before? Okay, just a few of you guys. You're killing me, Smalls. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because you haven't seen the movie. And I know it's probably not everyone's cup of tea, but if you haven't seen it, I would say do yourself a favor and rent the movie, at least if you ever want to know what it was like to be a 12-year-old boy growing up in the 1960s and early 1970s. And that's why I love this movie so much, because it's one of those movies that when I watch it personally, it really takes me back to my childhood, makes me nostalgic for those days of pickup baseball games with my friends, growing up in a small town, and then swimming at the public pool in the summer, and staying out, camping outside in the evening, making s'mores, telling ghost stories, all that fun kind of stuff that this film brings up to inside of me. And secondly, as a guy who spent the first 15 years of his career as a youth pastor working with junior high and senior high students, this film reminds me a lot of my days as a junior high camp counselor with junior high boys. And I know that their humor can be pretty crass, their body odor, smells, and stuff can be pretty awful. Their personalities can be pretty awkward. And I just love everything about that age group and working with those guys. I have a soft spot for that in this movie as well. But probably the thing that this movie brings about in me as a pastor and really just as a Christian is it just brings it as a reminder of the need that we all have for community, to be in community, the need that we have to be connected with others in true friendships, and to be connected to people that we can trust, people that we can converse with, people that we can laugh with, people that we can be vulnerable with, people that we can even cry with if need be, people that we can share our lives with. And that's what The Sandlot always reminds me about, is our need for community. And we're going to talk about that this morning and see what God's Word has to say about that. So we're going to begin with our opening clip. The year is 1962, and somewhere in a small town in Southern California, a kid named Scotty Smalls has just moved into town.
I moved to the neighborhood about 2 weeks before school let out. It was the same summer that Dodger Maury Wills would break the stolen bases record. So with something that incredible going on, it should have started off with loads of great things happening for me. But it didn't. I was from another state, and I didn't have a single friend in 1,000 miles. It was a lousy way to end up the fifth grade, because I had zip time to make friends before summer. And that's about where it all started. Even before we became friends, Benny and me were connected. Connected for the one moment later that summer, when I'd get us all into the biggest pickle any of us had ever seen.
Scotty, have you made any friends yet?
No.
Why not, honey?
Because I'm still new.
I don't want you sitting around in here all summer fiddling with this stuff like you did last summer and the one before. I know you're smart and I'm proud of you. I want you to get out into the fresh air and make some friends. Run around, scrape your knees, get dirty. Climb trees, hop fences, get into trouble, for crying out loud. Not too much, but some. You have my permission. How many mothers do you know who say something like that to their sons?
Well, none mothers, I guess.
Honey, I want you to make some friends this summer. Lots of them.
Yeah, I know. But I'm not good at anything, Mom. Basically, I'm just an egghead.
You'll always be just an egghead with an attitude like that.
So just out of curiosity, how many of us in this room ever moved to a new town or a new school when you were growing up? Okay, that's a pretty fair number of hands. And many of you, then this clip probably resonated with you in that sense. Do you remember what it felt like to feel that anxiety or that worry about how am I going to find new friends? How am I going to fit in? How am I going to find my place? Some of you guys remember that? Yeah. Even as an adult, whenever Shelley and I would move to a new town, which we've done four times over the course of our marriage, it's always a huge adjustment getting to know new people, building relationships, and reestablishing kind of a sense of belonging. And sociologists tell us that two of the most crucial components for children as they grow is the need for identity and purpose. Who am I and what am I here for? We need to discover and embrace who we are and find our place in this life. And we all go about trying to do this, trying to find or establish our identity and our purpose in different ways. For Scotty Smalls, we see that he has this need as well as he's moved to this new town, and his mom sees it. She doesn't want him to just sit around tinkering with his erector set all summer. She wants him to get outside, have fun, make friends, and even get into a little bit of trouble, right? Only just a little because she's his mom. But and Scotty, you can tell, he knows it as well. He already feels it. You heard it in the opening monologue. He feels that need for community. And he doesn't have a friend for, 1,000 miles. And he wants to belong. He longs to belong. So even though he's anxious and unsure, one of the things that I admire about his character in this story is his boldness in attempting to find new friends and attempting to find his place to belong. And we're going to see that in the next clip.
I followed them to the sandlot once after school. I'd never seen any place like it. It was like their own little baseball kingdom or something. It was the greatest place I'd ever seen anyway. But they were good, real good. And all I had was a plastic toy mitt that my grandmother gave me for my birthday when I was 6. But when I finally got up enough guts to go out there and try and make friends, I found out that they never kept score. They never chose sides. They never even really stopped playing the game. It just went on forever. Every day, they picked up right where they left off the day before. It was like an endless dream game. There was only 8 of them, so they didn't have a whole team. So even though I didn't know how to play, I figured I could be the 9th man and maybe just stand in the outfield somewhere and take up space.
Squish!
Of course, if I'd have known what was going to happen when I got there, I probably never would have gone.
So much for putting yourself out there, right? My life is over. Let me ask you, New Hope Church, and be honest with me, how did you feel when you watched that clip?
So
Yeah. Hopefully you felt some sympathy and some compassion, right? Maybe some of you could even empathize with Smalls because you've been there before. Maybe you've been the outsider, the outcast, the one who is different, the one who is a stranger and the one who's on the outside looking in, and you know how much that can hurt, right? And you see, when I watched that clip, because of who I am and probably because of what I do, I almost immediately think of the church. I wonder sometimes if when people walk into New Hope for the first time, that they don't feel a little bit like Scotty Smalls. Like they're walking onto somebody else's turf and they're outsiders and everybody else is already on the team. They all know the lingo. They all know how things work. And one of the things that I thank God for over the 10 years that I've been here is that New Hope has generally been a pretty friendly and welcoming place, and that's great. And so I commend those of you that have prioritized that. But sometimes, even though I know we don't mean to, I think we can be a little bit like the kids on the sandlot. And what I mean is we love it when new people show up here. I know that that's true. But we particularly love it if those new people look like us. And what I mean by that is if they already know how to play the game, if they already know how to, not to throw or catch, but if they already have the same basic belief system that you do or that I do, that maybe they know some of the songs, they know how to speak the lingo, they have the right political leanings maybe, they don't dress or act in such a way that makes us feel uncomfortable. But here's the thing, the church is not supposed to be a place for those where only those who already know how to play the game are welcomed onto the team. Think about that. The church is not supposed to be a place where only those who already know how to play the game are welcomed onto the team. In fact, spiritually speaking, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not only supposed to welcome outsiders, those who don't look like us, those who don't know the big names in the faith or even know how the game is played sometimes, you know, people like Smalls, we're not supposed to only welcome them. We're actually supposed to go out and find them. We're going to go ahead and watch one more clip. We've only got two more clips for this morning. And this one's kind of long. And now that you understand that I'm using the sandlot as an analogy for the church and for community and for acceptance and belonging, I want you to watch these last few clips through that lens, okay? All right, let's roll that clip.
I'm gonna go play some ball and we need an extra guy. You wanna go?
No, thanks.
Why not? Don't you like baseball?
Oh, yeah, but,
But what?
But my glove. It's busted. So I can't go. Thanks, though.
It's okay. I got an extra one. Come on, let's go. Let's go.
Guys, this is Scott Smalls.
Hi.
Well, he's gonna play with us because he makes 9, so now we got a whole team.
We're wasting time. Let's go to the sandlot.
Benny, it's 9 o'clock.
Why'd you bring him, Benny?
Because it's 8 of us and he makes 9.
Yeah, so would my sister, but I didn't bring her.
With 9 guys, we got a whole team, yeah.
No. With Ellsworth, we had a whole team. Ellsworth could catch and throw.
Come on, Benny, man. He ain't gay. You saw the way through?
Yeah. You already fill up all the empty positions since Ellsworth moved to Arizona.
Right, and now I get to rotate 8 positions instead of 7. I need the practice, guys.
You're the best on the team. You don't need any practice.
No, you don't.
You're the best, man.
Come on, Benny, man. The kid is... A-L-7 Winnie.
Laughing at Yaya? You were like a duck.
KK, but I'm
part of the game, right?
Yeah.
Now how come he don't get to be?
Because he's a geek, man.
Can't catch.
Man, face up, you blockhead.
Smalls, you take left center, okay?
Okay. Where exactly is that?
It's over there, man.
Here? That's left. I said left center.
Okay, right.
Smalls, throw it second.
Okay.
Come on, Benny. He's not going to catch you, Benny. I told you, Benny. We told you. Come on, Benny. Why'd you do that?
Toy, you know?
No. I can't. I don't know how. Thanks for taking me here. But I think I better go.
Hey. You think too much. Did you get straight A's?
No, I got a B once. Actually, with an A minus. But it should have been a B.
Man, this is baseball. You gotta stop thinking. You just have fun. I mean, if you were having fun, you would have caught that ball. You ever have a paper out?
I helped a guy once.
Okay. Well, chuck it like you would throw a paper. When your arm gets here, just let go. Just let go. It's that easy.
How do I catch it?
Just stand there and stick your glove out in the air. I'll take care of it.
It's about time, Benny. My claws are going out of style. They already are, Squints. Shut up. Told you, Benny.
Smalls, throw it to second.
Okay.
Bring a t-shirt and jeans tomorrow, okay? Oh.
Oh, yeah.
You got a fireplace?
Yeah, why?
Throw that head in there, man.
Oh, yeah. You know, it was the only one I had.
Not anymore. Remember my old head. 8 o'clock tomorrow morning.
Thanks, Benny. Great. 8 o'clock.
That's such a powerful picture, isn't it? I was I was cruising around the internet, and I came across this tweet from a dude named Zach Hunt, who had this hot take on The Sandlot. He said, The Sandlot is actually a Christian movie that tells the story of the gospel. The kids on the team are the disciples, and Benny the Jet Rodriguez is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to bring the lost sheep, Smalls, into the flock where he belongs. One time I was driving, and I passed a church, and outside of the church they had banners like what we had previous, which we'll get back again. And one of the banners read, A Place to Belong. A place to belong. And when we think about the church, we tend to think about a place, don't we? About a physical building in a physical location. As if this building were New Hope Church. At least that's what it says on Google Maps. But the truth is, the building is not New Hope Church. It's simply the place where New Hope Church gathers once a week, hopefully to be encouraged and to be equipped to actually be the church out and around central New York all week long. Most of us know that the church that Jesus said he would establish was not about buildings, but it was about people. And those people were called to represent or to represent Christ wherever they went, whenever they went there. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And the word that we translate as church actually means community. It means belonging. The word for the church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. And the author and commentator David Seal puts it this way. I like this. He said, well, ekklesia is, in its basic sense, referring simply to any public assembly. The New Testament usage emphasized the ekklesia as a community, united by their common faith in Jesus Christ. We are, church, we are called to be a community, a gathering of people who are experiencing community, shared life. We're called to be a community that's experiencing community. And as the community of Jesus, as his church, we have been given a mandate. We don't like that word anymore. We've been given a calling. We've been given a commission from Jesus. In Matthew 18, Jesus said this to his disciples. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How long will Jesus be with us? Here's your chance. Anybody?
Forever.
You nailed it. Exactly. If you didn't watch the movie, you're just like, this is the weirdest church ever. All right. Yeah, Jesus will be with us forever. He's called us to join in his great commission to go and to make disciples. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we're going out into the world, even though Jesus promises to be with us forever, sometimes we don't look very much like Jesus in our going out, do we? And so I could use the movie The Sandlot as an illustration for why we need to be more evangelistic. But what we need to understand first is this. We need to be the church. And that starts here, I think. So here's the main idea that I want us to wrestle with for the last few minutes before we share in communion together. I want us to wrestle with what we've been called, before we wrestle with what we've been called to do, we need to commit ourselves to looking forward to becoming who we as the church are called to be. One of my good friends used to say it this way all the time. He said, our doing should always flow from our being. Our doing should always flow from our being. In other words, what we do is a natural result of who we are. You can try to be different than who you are. You can try to put on airs. You can try to fool people and try to act in a way that's different than what you truly believe. But there are tells. Sooner or later, you're going to give it all away because it's not really who you are. What we do is a natural result of who we are. And sometimes when we attempt to do things apart from who we truly are, it doesn't go so well. People can see through it. So who are we called to be as the church? Go ahead, and if you have a Bible with you, you can bring up all the lights. I've got one more scene, but it's not for a bit. So if you want to pull up the rest of the house lights there so we can see a little bit better. If you got a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish up our time together by digging into just three verses in the end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, five verses. Sorry about that. Public school math. It was a long time ago, like that long ago. When the Christian church first began, the book of Acts tells the story of when the Christian church first began, and it shows us what the church looked like. In fact, I think in many ways, it gives us a blueprint of what the church is supposed to look like. It shows us our DNA of who we're called to be. And culturally, we can't do everything the same way that the early church did things. But within our culture, we have to find ways to be true to who we are called to be. Acts 2:42 says this about the early believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's a pretty cool picture, isn't it? All right, we're gonna break this down just a little bit. I was sick almost this whole week. Don't worry, I went and got tested. I'm COVID free and feeling much better. Thank you. But I was down from like Tuesday afternoon until Friday afternoon. I was not doing well, and I didn't really have the time that I would have liked to think through this passage. But I knew all along that I was going to talk about this with this movie, just because again, like I said, I watched it so many times, and every time I see it, I kind of think about this need that we have for community. So we're going to do this together this morning. This will be a little bit more like a Bible study than a sermon. And some of you are thinking, your sermons are never like sermons. I get it. So let's take a few minutes to dig into this passage and see where the Spirit can lead us in agreement together. Verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. When I read this, I see three things. How many things do you see there when you read this? What did they devote themselves to? One more. So that seems like four, doesn't it? Teaching, fellowship, breaking your bread, and prayer. It's kind of written like four, but it's really three. Hear me out on this. The teaching, the first thing they devoted themselves. And listen, it didn't say they took an interest in, they tried to have a healthy balance of, they tried to include in their service together. No, they devoted themselves to these things. This means that this was what they were all about. These were their core values. They didn't stray from these. First of all, to the apostles' teaching. Okay, I think that's really key there. To God's word and to understanding who Jesus was and how all of the Old Testament law that they knew as scripture, how all of that was viewed now through Christ. How all of it found its meaning, its fulfillment in Christ, and how that would be lived out for them going forward. So that was the first thing. And then to fellowship. And so they had a lot of potlucks when they would get together, and they would talk a lot of small talk, right? I don't know why they included that in here, but no, that's not what the word fellowship means. The word fellowship, actually, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means common. It means community. Again, it's similar to this idea that we've been talking about with the church. The church is a place where koinonia is supposed to be built into our DNA. It's fellowship. It's more than potluck. What fellowship looks like is the idea of, later on it'll say they had everything in common. What we have in common is our position in Christ, our identity in Christ. And so their fellowship was a sense of community and family, and breaking bread was a part of that. So like, why did they break bread? I'll give you a hint. Look behind me. Communion. Yeah, they broke bread because Christ said, do this as often as you gather in remembrance of me. To take the bread and the cup. But they didn't just take bread and cup like we do. They definitely didn't have the little handy-dandy COVID, you know, stuff that we have. They would share a meal together. That's what it means when they broke bread and their fellowship. There's something powerful about sharing a meal together. I know when Shelly and I first moved here and we were trying to say, hey, how do we begin to grow a healthy church. It was pretty abnormal for us on a Sunday afternoon to not have somebody over to our house for a meal so that we could get to know them. And we've been talking now as our kids are finally kind of all doing their own thing and just one more kid to get through their last senior year, that we need to do that more. We need to start doing that again as we enter. And I would say we all needed this. The idea of breaking bread together, sharing communion together, it's important, and you will see why in this passage. So they had fellowship, which included that communion piece, okay? And then to prayer, like Shelley said. And prayer is huge for us. What does prayer do? And why does it do everything? Okay. How do you know that God's in charge? Yeah. So when we pray, it reminds us that God's in charge, doesn't it? I mean, when we think about prayer, we generally think about trying to get God to change things, right? I mean, really, isn't that what we think about with prayer? I mean, sometimes our prayer is praise and thanksgiving, which it should be. But isn't our prayer a lot of times trying to get God to address our circumstances and change them? Yeah, so the reality of what prayer is does most powerfully is change the prayer. Prayer puts us in a place where we can, our hearts and our minds and our understanding can be aligned with God's heart and his mind and his understanding and his purposes. And sometimes when we pray, we realize, you know what? Regardless of whether or not God changes my circumstances, this is who he is. This is what he's done for me, and this is who he calls me to be. And so that's the most important thing about prayer. Prayer does change things, but the most important thing that prayer changes is the prayer. And then verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So if you've read the book of Acts, you know at the beginning of the Christian church, there were all kinds of miracles taking place. Jesus told his disciples that they would do more miracles than he did. And the truth is, as you read through the New Testament, you find out that they healed more people of sickness and disease. They raised more people from the dead. They cast out more demons. They did more miracles than Jesus did during his earthly ministry. It only stands to reason. There was 12 of them and only one of Jesus, so they kind of had him outnumbered. But they didn't do it in their own power. Who did the miracles through the disciples, through the apostles? The Holy Spirit. God was doing these miracles. God was accomplishing his purpose in his way. And so here's my question for us, church. What does God want to accomplish through us in our day?
More than Jesus.
I would say the same thing. Now, listen, here's what I want you to understand. We're not likely to see the same amount of miracles and the same kinds of miracles that we saw at the beginning of the church. The reason for that being was, at that time in redemptive history, that was the beginning. That, like, all these things took place in order for there to be this boom moment where it was just like, wow, look, what is this? What's going on here? But God still wants to get the attention. Now, he wants to get our attention, but he wants to get the attention of those who are outside of a relationship with him. And he wants to use the church to do that. If you ever wonder, why don't we see miracles happen? Why don't we see more movement of God? You know, Jessica was talking about going over to Zambia. And I spent some time in third world countries around the Christian church in third world countries where they don't have nice buildings and they don't have nice sound equipment and music equipment and their preacher doesn't preach from an iPad. And, you know, their services last three times as long, by the way. But it never slows down with the energy. And they do see miracles. And I think a part of that is because we're comfortable. And we don't expect to see those miracles. We just get disappointed when they don't happen. But a part of that is because we have so much that we're not as forced in many ways to keep our eyes on Christ. And that's a scary part of our reality. It means it's going to be work for us to stay focused on Christ. So everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles, as well they should have been. And God was using that. And he will still he will still accomplish his purpose in his ways. But church, God wants to use us. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were like, hey, check it out. My shirt is black. Your shirt's black. You've got size 10 feet. I got size 10 feet. No, that's not what it means that they had everything in common. Again, this is the word koinonia, fellowship. What it means was they in Christ, they saw everything through the same lens. They saw everything through Christ. And what that caused them to do was to say, what's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. This, it's actually all belongs to God. And we are stewards of it. This is why verse 45 says, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I know how much that a part of our heart resonates with that. And we're just like, man, I want to be a part of a church that does that. And then you get home and you look at your stuff and you're like, well, as long as everybody else, I mean, I don't want to give all my stuff and then nobody else do their part. And again, it's hard for us because we have so much compared to so many in the world. And yet maybe you are one of the people that has generosity figured out. And I know that that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about doing your good deeds in private, so it's not to bring glory to yourself, but to glorify God. But I also know that the way that the church works is that those of us that God has gifted in a certain way are supposed to teach others how to do that, and that way we'll be edified and encouraged. And man, if you are somebody who gets generosity, I'm telling you, for me, I invite you to come and sit with me and challenge me and help me carefully think through how I can be more generous. And I would hope that we would all have that feeling. And there's times where I'm going to preach to you guys about generosity. And I'd love to, like, just feel from up here like the ground has been tilled a little bit for that. Like, it's going to land on a soft spot and, like, it's not going to bounce back and hit me in the face when I talk about us being generous. It's not easy, but this is what we see in the DNA of the church. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The word that's used here in the Greek is the word eucharisto. No, excuse me, eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. I'll try to get that out. Eucharisteo. It means gratitude. But what does it sound like? Any of our Catholic friends named Katie? Yeah, it sounds like Eucharist, right? What is the Eucharist? It's this. This is all about gratitude. Did you know that one issue that the nation of Israel over the course of all of the scriptures was judged for by God more than any other was the lack of gratitude? Gratitude. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Eucharisto is the practice of giving thanks. And in a few minutes, we're gonna give thanks together for everything that Christ has done for us. Verse 47 continues, says, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. Okay, this is a magical, wonderful time. It didn't last long, by the way. This was a season in the church where, as the church followed Christ, the culture looked at them and were drawn to them. They were winsome. They were attractive. And people, it was probably similar to the way that the Israelites felt when they were leaving Egypt. And all the people were like, here, it's going to be a long journey. Take our gold. Take our jewelry. Here's some food. Take our possessions. And then they left, and they're like, why did we do that again? But in this sense, the church was held in high favor among the people. And I would say, you know, in some ways God will do that again, but in some ways that certainly shouldn't be our expectation. In fact, Christ made it very clear that that wouldn't be the norm. That if you loved him and you trusted him, that you would be hated, that you would be despised. But there will be some people that when they look at you because of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in them, and when you begin to look like Jesus, they will be drawn to that. They will be drawn to Christ in you. And so whether people are drawn to us and show us favor or not, like this is what we've been called to be a reflection of Christ. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's great news. Listen, church, I said this earlier. Jesus wants to produce fruit. It's to God's glory that he produces fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit that he wants to produce in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. What's the last one?
Self-control.
Oh, man. Like, even if he would just do that one, wouldn't that be amazing? Yeah, I need to start that list backwards. Self-control, and then I can probably do the rest. We're going to watch one last clip, and then this will help me wrap everything up before we take communion together. This is a short one.
The day we all got back together for some baseball was the day I got us into the biggest pickle of all time.
Slides open. There's one. One, two, three. Three strikes, three pitches.
Oh, man.
We gotta get that ball back.
Oh, yeah, right. Good one, Small. Oh, yeah. Good one, Small.
Hey, Shelby, forget about it, man.
Yeah.
Let's get another ball.
No, you don't understand.
Sure we do. You feel bad because you belted a homer, now we can't play no more.
No, you don't understand. That wasn't my ball. What do you mean that wasn't your ball? It was my stepdad's. I stole it from his trophy room. It was a present or something. Somebody gave it to him. But we gotta give it back. He's gonna kill me! Listen to me, Smalls. It's the matter of life and death. Where did your old man get that ball? What? I don't know. Some lady gave it to him. Why?
What?
Lady? Yeah, she even signed her name on it. Some lady named Ruth. Baby Ruth.
Baby Ruth!
So you would think in this clip we can see that Smalls has become a part of the team, right? And he's learning how to play the game, and he even hits his first home run. Unfortunately, he did it with the ball that he stole from his dad's trophy room, which was signed by Babe Ruth, and that kind of is the inciting incident really for the rest of that story. And you would think that a kid becoming part of the team would all be building up to the championship game. But no, the mission that they were on was to get the baseball back from the Beast. And the Beast, if you didn't see the movie, I won't tell you what happens, but the Beast is a gigantic people-eating dog that lives on the other side of that fence. And so the team from there on out, now that Smalls is a part of the team, he goes on mission with the team. And they are going to try to accomplish their mission together. And here's the thing. Here's what I need for us to get to. We need to become who we're supposed to be. And we cannot become who we're supposed to be as the church outside of true biblical community. What do I mean by that? Well, we're supposed to be a representation of Christ in our world. We're supposed to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded, baptizing them. And again, Jesus will be with us forever. Right? And the thing is, though, we can't do that outside of biblical community. I'm not just saying that because we need community. I'm saying that because a part of that tells us we can't do this. In our church logo, we have these three interconnected circles. If you look on our website or whatever, this is what that means. The top circle is an orange circle. And what that stands for is loving God completely. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The next one is a green circle. I'm looking at this from your perspective down here. And that stands for loving up in. Yeah, that stands for loving one another correctly. It's the new commandment. Before Christ went to the cross, he told his disciples, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And then the last circle is a blue circle, and that blue circle stands for loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because when Christ was asked what are the two most important commandments, he shared from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, he shared love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And in those three things where they're all connected in the very middle of our logo, there's a spot right there in the middle, and understand that spot is Jesus. And that is the sweet spot, and that's what we're shooting for. That's our model. That's how we're called to live. And he is, and by the way, you're not going to get it right all the time. By the way, if you try, you will get it right sometimes, okay? And that's what we're shooting for. And here's why I say we can't do this without community. Community fits in that green circle, in loving one another as Christ loved the church. And you can say, well, I don't need to do that in order to go and make disciples. I don't need to do that in order to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can love God completely and love my neighbor as myself without loving you guys. No, you cannot. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have commanded you to do it because you'd already be doing it. And number two, because Jesus commands you to do it, if you don't do it, you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because in order to love God completely, you have to do what God says to do. Right? And God says to love one another and to love your neighbor. And by the way, he says love your enemies. It just gets harder and harder. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, who promises to produce fruit in our lives if we join him in this. But this is the thing. You're going to hear us talk a lot about this over the next few weeks. You're going to hear us talk a lot about life groups and growth groups and social groups. And you're going to hear us talk about serving one another. And the reason why is not so that we can become a big church. And the reason why is not so that we can be the coolest church. And the reason why is not just so that all the pressure starts to lift off Pastor Matt. Although all three of those things would be kind of neat. But the reality is the reason that we have to do this as a church is because this is how we grow. We want to be kingdom people. We want to be people that are making a kingdom difference. We want to look like Jesus in our communities. And that begins here. We need to learn to love God by learning to love one another. We need to learn to love our neighbors by learning to love one another. And this is how we grow up in and out, is by getting together in community, by loving one another, by supporting one another, and by serving one another. There's a whole lot that the Bible says about that, by the way, and we don't have time because I'm already over by 5 minutes, and our live stream's going to end automatically. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask as I'm praying if Trace and Paul and Ron would come up and join me. We're going to pass the elements. We're going to bring it all the way to you. You don't have to touch the trays. You can just grab one of these handy-dandy little things. And this is our time to give thanks. And so we're going to share this together, but I'm going to say grace. And when you receive, you don't have to wait for everybody to be served. Your mom's not going to slap your hand. But as you feel led, as Kevin is leading us in a closing song, feel free to partake in the Lord's Supper together. We're going to break bread together in a very strange way. But this is just a sampling. This is just a small reflection of what we're really supposed to be doing in breaking bread together and sharing communion together.